You notice that two of the three songs were about serving God in trials. I was cracking up as you guys were leading. I was like, yes, Lord, yes, in every season, we'll do this because it's really appropriate. You know, we think we're about to get married and guys have their vision of what marriage is supposed to be and girls have their idea of what marriage is supposed to be. And then reality hits and we say, in every season, like it's just, it's so, so appropriate. And we are so blessed to be here tonight. As Pastor Phil said, him and I have been friends for 22 years now, which is more than the majority of our lives, which is really awesome. And it's great. And just a joy to be here. My wife and I, we love Reno, Nevada. My aunt and uncle live up here. And so we spend every Thanksgiving up here and just have loved being up here and in your town for years and years celebrating Thanksgiving and just love those weeks away here. I had the privilege of marrying my precious wife 20 years ago. We met at Calvary Chapel Vista, where Phil and I served together. We met at Calvary Chapel Vista. I, at the time when we met, I had Phil's job that he had when he worked for me. I was the assistant youth pastor. And Christy worked with the school that was there attached to the church. And she was like a teacher's aide. And so I was in about the month of August. I'm fixing desks, because that's what an assistant youth pastor does. I was fixing desks in the second grade classroom. And the teacher she worked for, just like, you know, some of you ladies will be trying to hook up your young assistant that's working with you. She like leans over the desk and she's like, have you ever noticed my aide, Christy? And I said, and I was totally lying. Of course I knew her aide, Christy, was. She was the cute aide that worked at Calvary Chapel. So I knew exactly who she was. And she's like, do you know she's away doing a women's conference this weekend? And I thought, that's awesome. She's teaching a women's conference. That's what I want to do. Well, I don't want to teach women's conferences, but you know, like I want to teach the Bible and this might be great. So the minute she got back from the conference and school started, I started trying. And I tried to invite her to come serve at our youth ministry at Calvary Chapel Vista. And the reason I did that is I knew this wasn't much to look at. So I wanted her to see me like in my element, see me teaching and discipling kids and doing that. But she was serving another Calvary Chapel where her parents were on staff. And so I kept saying, hey, we got a skating night tonight. Would you come help us out? And she's like, no, I'm serving at my youth ministry. And I'm like, okay, hey, we're having a girls' night. You should come do the girls and I'll bring the guys over. Anyways, but and she's like, no. And then I just got the courage. I was like, would you like to go out to lunch with me? And to my shock, she said, yeah. And I went, wow, that was a lot easier than I thought it would be. But we started dating.
Oh, but wait, you forgot the pink water story.
Well,
I think they need to hear the pink water
story. It says quick introduction. And I already haven't done that.
Well, just do the pink water story.
Okay, so she worked in the cafe that was part of our church. And I started, that was suddenly my favorite study spot, was the cafe. Because I would sit in there and just, she'd walk by. See, I'm studying the word. I'm the kind of guy you want to end up with. Here I am. And she walked by again. But I couldn't talk to her. So, you know, I was drinking water because, again, I was an assistant youth pastor. So that's all I could afford. And I was just doing the water in the cafe. And yet it was attached to the high C. And it was too much high C, so it was always pink. So the best line I could come up with when she came by is I said, hey, your water is pink. And she looked at me and she's like, sorry. And she walked back, and I could hear her and a bunch of her friends laughing behind the counter. And I thought, that's why I thought she wouldn't go out to lunch with me.
But it was the cutest pickup line
ever.
Well,
I'm telling you, I had one of them, so that's all I had. But anyways, so we got engaged of February of 2000, since we had just survived Y2K together. And the first great pandemic of this generation. We didn't know that 2020 was coming, but we celebrated 20 years of marriage last August, and it has been awesome. It's been the 20 best years of my life, and Christy's had a good one or two years in that time. And so and one of the things that I love to do is I love when we get to come together at something like this. I have a great opportunity to speak at a lot of men's conferences and youth stuff still, and she does a ton of women's stuff. And so we rarely get to go do things together, obviously, because, you know, usually the men and women's groups are separate. And so it's a joy to be here with you tonight. It's a joy to just be able to pour into your marriages, even though some of you have been married twice as long as I have. And what my wife and I love to do when we come together is to pick a biblical couple. Because what I love about the Bible is it's honest about its relationships and people. It doesn't cover up their mistakes like we try to do with ourselves. It's really real, and we can see stuff that happens to us in our marriages and our failures and how these biblical couples who were humans just like you and me and loved God but failed and had successes, how they did it right and how they did it wrong. And kind of what God put on our heart tonight to talk about, and then you'll hear about the itinerary tomorrow, but tonight we just wanted to take a couple and begin to share about Jacob. Now that's an interesting couple to pick because Jacob had more than one wife. He had four wives. And so obviously his marriage is going to look different than yours. I hope. I hope it looks different than yours. If not, you need to book a counseling session right away. I can already tell you what your problem is. But Jacob, he has these four wives, but they lived in a world that was topsy-turvy that honestly kind of reminds me of what our world has looked like, particularly over the last 12 months. And it naturally puts pressure on couples. It puts pressure on our families with the kids that we have. It puts pressure on our jobs. How it's hard enough to live as a godly man, as a godly woman, as a godly husband, as a godly wife, as a godly parent. It's hard enough when things are normal. And then you turn this world, the crazy knob up, like it's been over the last 12 months, and it gets even more difficult. And so we're going to look at Jacob and Leah and Rachel tonight and see what they speak into our lives. And so it's really interesting what they face. Don't you agree, Christy?
It is. You know, if we describe the days by saying there were food hoarding and cover-ups and deceit and anger and chaos and kids everywhere and people were stuck where they didn't want to be. They were chased down when they tried to leave. There were marital fights, unsteady jobs, changing wages. It sounds like familiar headlines. It sounds like we're talking about 2020, but these headlines date back to the book of Genesis. And you guys know you can read the details of Jacob and Leah and Rachel in Genesis chapters 29 through 35, but there was a few highlights that we thought were applicable to our marriages tonight because each one of us has a choice of how we'll respond. You know, when you take these headlines, when you take this pandemic, when you take these days, and you put that on top of all the normal marital problems, right? Because that's kind of the interesting thing about a pandemic is cancer doesn't start, job problems don't stop, and, you know, normal everyday marital problems don't stop. And so each one of us have a choice of how we respond to our spouse. We have a choice, wives, of how we respond to our husband. And so we wanted to just take a couple of choices that we saw in the lives of Jacob, in his marriage to Leah and Rachel. We'll leave the other two wives for somebody else to talk about. We're just going to pick two of them tonight. And so
that's enough.
That's enough for sure. I think one is enough for you guys, actually. But anyway, so we're going to pick two wives. Hey, pink water, come on. But anyway, so a couple of choices that we see in the marriages of Jacob and Leah and Rachel. And the first one that we're going to talk about is they had a choice of passivity or praise. And Jason's actually going to lead that one.
Absolutely. Like when you understand, and most of you I know, you've been going to Calvary Chapel or a good Bible teaching church for most of your life. Most of you are reading through the scriptures, so we'll read some, but we're assuming you understand the story. And you understand that Jacob and Leah and Rachel, like they went through difficult things, just like we do. And they had a choice, just like we do, of how they respond. And I think from Jacob's perspective, one of the most chaotic moments in his life was the story that Genesis 34 lays out. And that's the one where this chapter starts out where Jacob's only daughter wants to marry a scoundrel. And then that guy ends up, you know, violating her. And instead of dealing with it, he leaves his sons to deal with it, and they become murderers. And what it shows you is that as Jacob faces this difficulty, like we all face difficulty, he chooses to be passive in facing the difficulty. We see it as he's passive. He takes the passive route as a father. His daughter is violated. He leaves it up to his sons to deal with it. And when he doesn't like with the way they deal with things, he's upset at them, but then metes out no consequences for sin and rebellion. And we see that happen later when his oldest son, Reuben, decides to sleep with one of his other wives, one of his stepmoms. And though he rebukes Reuben in Genesis 49, we never see him actually dealing with the problem in the scripture. And obviously, I just want to speak to you men right now, but it applies to you ladies too. When we're faced with difficulties in our lives, what the Bible doesn't call us to is to be passive. What the Bible doesn't call us to do is let someone else figure out the issues in our lives. As parents, we're commanded in Ephesians 6 to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Men were to lead our families in righteousness. We are to demonstrate, not just talk about being a follower of the Lord. We're supposed to live it out. That's the call to every man in here. I don't care how new you are to Christianity. I don't care if you're even just start exploring this. As a man, God Almighty is calling you to lead. And that doesn't mean that we step on ladies. It doesn't mean that we domineer a relationship. No way, no how. But God, as men, expects us to lead. And I know sometimes we think, well, I'm a real person. I sin. I mess up. I try to do what's right, but I seem to fail all the time. I'm not like you, Pastor. No, you're exactly like me. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. I'm just kidding. I wanted to give him a heart attack for about 30 seconds since we have been friends for 22 years. I mean, it's awesome. He was in my wedding. I was in your third wedding, right? Just kidding. He's been married to Rebecca the whole time, who was actually in my youth group. So awesome. But that aside, I'm not going to tell stories about Pastor Phil tonight. But what I'm going to say is what you know. Every one of us in the room, pastors, people, we're sinners. And we think, how can I lead anybody as a sinner? Because the people God is calling you to lead, they're also sinners. Your kids are sinners. You're like, no, duh. Like, I know. They're sinners. They got it from you. They're sinners. And when they fail, they need to learn from you. And can I challenge you guys? Because sometimes we put on the male ego and we think, you know, men don't say sorry. Men never apologize. You will never find that verse in the Bible because it isn't there. Men were to lead. And it means when I mess up, I can go to my kids. When I mess up in my marriage, when I treat my wife in a way that God doesn't want, when I begin to ignore her, which is the greatest need in her life, there has to be a moment when I lead, not by saying, I've got this all figured out, what's wrong with you? But I say, I am sorry for what I've done. I am sorry for what I've put you through. I'm sorry for not living up to these truths that I know and I believe, and in my instance, I preach. I want to lead you in how to get right because you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. I want to lead my families. And I just want to challenge you. If you've been kind of hesitant to that, whether again, you're a mom or a dad or a person about to get married someday, whoever you are, if you have been passive in your relationship with Jesus, if you've been passive, unwilling to lead people around you, you're making the same mistake that Jacob made. And you've got to be determined tonight. I want to repent. I want to get right. And I want to start leading in the things of the Lord. Sometimes there's so much pressure on us guys to be the spiritual leader. You hear that. I have to be the spiritual leader. If I can be completely honest with you tonight, you're like, please, pastor shouldn't lie. If I can be completely honest, I don't want to get into a spirituality contest with Christy Duff. I don't want to. I don't want God to come down and evaluate who has the better relationship with Jesus. So what does that mean for me? And a lot of you guys can relate. You're like, my wife loves the Lord, and I do too, but I'm just kind of behind in this process. How can I do this? You make the effort, man. You make reading God's word a priority for you in the room. You make making church and being here a priority. You lead. Get rid of being passive tonight. Jacob, one of his greatest failures is he was passive. And thankfully, his wife chose to be different. We see Leah, you know, she chose something different, didn't she, Christy?
Right. In this section, Leah chose praise. And just for a moment of clarity, you said that my greatest need was to be ignored. But
did I say that?
You did, yeah.
Maybe that's been our problem for 20 years.
That's what I'm thinking, yeah.
Have I been getting that wrong for 20 years?
Yeah.
Greatest need is not to be ignored?
It's not to be ignored.
Oh,
woo, solved
I learned
it. Good.
Something at this conference tonight.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
So Leah, while Jacob chose passivity, Leah chooses praise. And you know, wives, Leah didn't live an easy life. And you know, you think about her, and she was a second choice as a wife, maybe. I mean, who even knows if Jacob would have ever chosen Leah? And she was in a battle between her sisters as far as who could have the most kids in order to win the best wife title. And, you know, giving Jacob her handmaid to have babies with when they stopped having their own babies. They were hoarding food and aphrodisiacs. And Leah, you see it time and time again all through Genesis. The cry of our hearts as wives, Leah was hoping to find love through childbearing, and it's evidenced through the meaning of her kids' names. She names her first son Reuben, look, a son, and she says, now my husband will love me. And then her second son's name is Simeon, and it means heard. God heard me. He gave me another son. Now my husband's really going to love me. And then her third son is Levi, and that name means attached. And she says, now my husband will be attached to me. And you just see Leah living out the curse that goes all the way back to the garden, just looking for that love and that attention from her husband. She was doing everything she could to earn her husband's earthly affection, but it just wasn't working. And finally, we see her get it. Finally, we see her come to that moment of understanding that I think us wives have come to so many times. In Genesis 29:35, it says she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Leah finally chose to praise God. And I just love that God chose that line to come through. Like, there's a line that I can come through. I can come through the line of Judah. I can come through the line of contentment. I can come through the line of praise. And girls, sometimes it's just a choice to praise God anyway, isn't it? The strife maybe hasn't stopped. The struggle isn't over. And Leah makes a choice in that strife, in that struggle, in that battle, to not live a passive life that's led by her emotions, that's led by her discontentment. But she makes a choice to intentionally praise God. And, you know, I don't know, maybe because of COVID or maybe just because the rain falls on the just and the unjust, like the Bible tells us, but maybe you've been in a season or maybe you've been in a marriage that has been wrought with difficulties and disappointments or struggles or sorrows. You know, we were here in November, and our kids are 18, 16, and 14, and our oldest is away at college for her first year, and it has been so hard, and the other mom's just like crying all the time, thank you, I love you, you're my best friend. Oh, all of you, okay, so many best friends, and I've been crying, and you know, you kind of have to hide in the shower and do it because you don't want your other kids to think that they're not as great as the first one, even though sometimes it's not true, and so it's been so
Haley,
sad.
Haley, if you're watching this.
I love you. And it's been so sad and so difficult. And I was so excited for her to have a week off in November. And so like Jason said, we come out here for Thanksgiving. Well, right before we got here, your darling governor decided that five people couldn't sit at a table together in a restaurant. So everywhere we went, we got out of our hotel room that we all came out of together, and we got out of our car that we all came out of together, and then we were sent across the restaurants. And probably about day three, I had just had it. I wanted to see my baby. I missed her so much. I was really tired of looking at her across the restaurant. I mean, we had tried to like FaceTime, communicate at tables, and it just wasn't working. And so I was just annoyed that day. And honestly, I'm not a rule follower. On a good day, when everything makes sense to me, you take away the fact that everything makes sense and I just don't do well. My head spins at lack of logic. And so all of a sudden my phone starts ringing and it's my oldest daughter saying, "Mom, be nice to the waitress. It's not her fault. She didn't make this decision." You know, when your kids are chastising you, like, it's just hard times right now. And like Jason said, you know, you add a pandemic to the normal marital problems. There's just not an easy way to handle it. And I would imagine Leah saying the same. Like, you add the fact that I'm ugly on top of the fact that my dad hid me and married me off on top of the fact that my sister hates me. Like, life just wasn't great for her. And yet, even in that, she made the choice to praise God in the middle of the struggle. And it would have been so much easier to tune him out in passivity. It would have been so much easier to just push on in anger. And yet, she made the choice to praise instead. And girls, maybe for some of us, it's time to get our eyes off of your darling little hubby that is next to you. It's time to get your eyes off of the ugliness. Not that your husbands are ugly, but just maybe the ugliness of your marriage.
I was going to say, wait a second.
But for some of you, maybe that's your thing. Maybe you're the Rachel in the marriage and your husband's just kind of not aging so well. I don't know. But it's time to get our eyes off of what is going on around us. Not you. You're cute.
Oh, okay.
You're cute. You can
talking
stay.
Talking about other married couples.
Married couples. Gotcha. Don't fall, though.
Okay. Gotcha.
Okay. You're cute. Sorry. Anyway. But honestly, maybe it's time to get our eyes off of the ugliness of the world, the ugliness of your marriage, the ugliness of the difficulties. You know, Rebecca and I were just talking about this today, just choosing whatever it is that you're facing, be it a job, be it a marriage, be it kids, be it just the pandemic, choosing to look at the faithfulness of God. Maybe it's time to turn off the news and turn on worship. Maybe it's time to turn down the negative, fearful, people-pleasing thoughts and turn up those thoughts that choose to pray and praise and intentionally remind ourselves, whatever your marriage looks like, whatever your relationship with your kids looks like, maybe you can't have kids, maybe your job is difficult, God is still good. He's still on the throne. He's still faithful and worthy of praise. And so we see their choices to either be passive or to praise. And the next choice that we want to talk about is that they had the choice to be filled either with contention or contentment. So which one did Jacob choose out of those words?
Well, at times, he chose both. But if you do have a Bible with you, would you open up to Genesis 30? Because I want us to, this is a Bible study, so we want to look at the Bible, obviously. But in Genesis 30, verse 1, this classic passage that most of us know really well. But now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. So again, this whole story my wife has outlined where Leah's having child after child after child after child, and she's learning to be content in the Lord and give praise. That's awesome. Rachel, though she's the good-looking wife, she's unable to have children. And she says, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God? Who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb?" You see, in this real life couple, Jacob and Leah and Rachel, not only do we see discontentment in their lives and chaos with their kids, we also see them face conflict in their marriage, just like you and I face conflict in our marriage. I know it's hard to imagine how a guy who has four wives would have conflict in his marriage, especially if two of them were sisters, but you know, just imagine how that would be possible. But even in this, where Rachel is saying, you, Jacob, you give me a child or I'm going to die. And she's putting that pressure onto her husband. We see Jacob in this instance, we see him choosing contentment. Although it wasn't the greatest that he got angry with his wife, He does share with her some great wisdom. He lets her know that he's not her God, that he is not ultimately in charge of the directions things go. And I think if your wife has this tendency to put on you as a husband and to put you in the place of God, thinking that you will fulfill her, that you will provide everything she needs in life, men, we don't want to get angry at our wives, but we do need to lovingly encourage them. What you're looking for, what you think is going to fulfill you, it can only come from the Lord. And that's not obviously just a girl problem. I know many guys that are putting that pressure on their wife. Boy, when I married you, there was this hole in my heart, and you haven't filled that hole. Well, that was never their responsibility. It was never their role to fill that hole in your heart. You know, you've heard Billy Graham say it. You've heard Greg Laurie say it. We have been made with this God-shaped vacuum in our heart, not a wife-shaped vacuum. Not a husband-shaped vacuum. It's a need for God in our lives. And some of us spent years trying to stuff different things inside that void, and it was just pointless. And I have to give Jacob credit here. I don't want you to get angry, but we can lovingly encourage our spouse. I wasn't meant to fill that hole in your heart. Kids are not going to fill that hole in your heart. A new job, more money, a different church, it won't fill that hole in your heart. I have a friend that, you know, he was part of our church down there in Bermuda Dunes, and he was being used by the Lord. He was having opportunities to lead people, to lead in worship. And one day he just took me out to lunch. And he said, "Hey, my wife isn't happy here." And I said, "Oh, well, what can we do?" And he's like, "You can't do anything. She's not connecting with anybody. She's not making any friends. And so we found a church where she can connect." And I was like, "Hey, man, if that's where you feel like God's calling you to go, then that's where you need to go. I love you. I love your wife, but you got to go where God's calling you to go." I just saw him a couple weeks ago, and I'm like, "How are things at the new church?" And he's like, "My wife is unhappy at the new church." I'm like, "Are you getting to be used by the Lord?" "No." And I just thought, man, maybe what should have been shared a long time ago was what you're looking for in people is never going to be fulfilled in people. And sometimes, I know, I love to avoid conflict. So I don't want to have a conflict with you, and I really don't want to have a conflict with you.
That's good. Then don't ignore me.
The don't think your greatest need is to be ignored for 20 years? I should really write that down. But again, back to the being a leader, back to being a Christian, male or female here tonight. There are times when God is calling us to lovingly, certainly, gently, men, but to speak truth into our precious wives' life, to speak truth into our precious kids' lives, to speak truth into our friends' lives. Maybe we need to lovingly share with one another. And maybe you're not in a marriage where you just can't be honest with your wife. She's expecting things from you and others that God can only fulfill. Then men, all I can tell you is it's time to lead on your knees, to daily bring her before the Lord. You need to lead by being at church so she can hear the word of God, so God can touch her heart. You need to lead by walking with God. You, again, as I was saying earlier, you're reading the word. You're participating in worship. You're asking her what she's learning and growing. Getting her, as Pastor Chuck used to say, get her under the spout where the blessings pour out. We need to lead our family, men. And Jacob, even though he was wrong in anger, he points her eyes in the right direction. He knew that it was God's place, that he couldn't change things. He couldn't fulfill things. But then we see Rachel choose something totally different. She doesn't want to just be content. What does Rachel want to choose in this instant, Christy?
Well, Rachel, instead of choosing contentment, she chooses contention. And, you know, she was just one of those precious girls who you read all through Genesis, just seems to be looking for love in all the wrong places. And her husband couldn't provide what she thought she needed to be fulfilled, and so she got angry. And, of course, like Jason was saying, there's marital guidelines in God's word. It's not good for us to be alone. God tells husbands to dwell with their wives in understanding and to provide for their families. And obviously, like Jason said, polygamy is never the ideal situation. You know, it's not a good thing to be one of the original sister wives. But yet, when a wife's eyes are set on her husband for the impossible, unjust anger is sure to come. And in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, it says that Rachel envied her sister. And, you know, she was fueled by envy. And envy is such a sneaky enemy. Envy comes into us wives, and I think it comes in like a quiet, tiny thorn. And, you know, maybe it's one of the acceptable things that comes in. We're not lying. We're not committing adultery. We're not cheating. We're not doing any of those bad things. And so because of that, envy just seems like it's such a tiny little friend. And yet it ends up poke by poke tearing us apart. The definition of envy is a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. And you know, I remember when I was young, you would hear women's ministry teachers talk about, that's why you can't watch soap operas. And we were in the airport yesterday and a soap opera was on. And first of all, I'm thinking, I think I remember seeing them when I was 5 and they still look the same and they've been there for like 40,000 years. I don't know. And so they keep going on as the world turns and turns and turns. But you know, now it's not just soap operas that give us wives discontentment. It's social media. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've literally been too immature to follow some people and had to unfollow them because I just can't even handle it. They're such great moms. Their lives always look so fun, and it just makes me feel discontent and envious. Unfollow, sorry, I love you. And so, you know, there's so much that fuels this envy in our lives as wives. There's so much that fuels this discontentment. And you know, in the definition of envy, it says being aroused by someone else's luck. And I know that we don't, as Christians, believe in luck, but don't some people just seem to have all the luck anyway? And Rachel was used to that. Rachel had grown up and she was one who seemed to have all the luck. She was the pretty one. Leah was the ugly one. And it usually goes along with, if you're the pretty one, you've got a dynamic personality, and the shy one has the insecurities because nobody wants to see her, whatever her eyes ended up looking like. I don't know. And suddenly, with Rachel in her life, the tables were turned. And maybe in your life, there's not necessarily tables that have been turned. Maybe that's not the reason behind any anger or envy that you might be harboring. But whatever the reason is, what do we do with the anger when we feel it? What do we do with the discontentment? What do we do with the envy? Because as it's been said, if the grass is greener on the other side, chances are there's a septic tank leak over there. And so sometimes we don't see that part. And so what do we do? Well, you know, if we think about it, envy comes from wanting someone else's identity. You want that girl's husband. You want that girl's kids. You want that girl's house. Her life always seems put together. She always looks great. You want her hair. You want her skin. You want her clothes. Whatever it might be. But the only thing that will combat ourselves being filled with envy, being filled with wanting someone else's lives, is to immerse ourselves in our true identity that is found in Christ alone. Precious girls, the Lord your maker is your husband. We were designed to be filled by him alone. It's his voice that our soul truly longs to hear. Only he can satisfy us. Only he can bring us contentment. Only he can bring us peace. Marital anger comes when we're looking for our husbands to fulfill what they were never meant to fulfill. Rachel's eyes were on the horizontal, looking over at Leah. Well, how many kids does she have now? What are they doing? And we have to be careful with that. We have to be careful with our eyes on the horizontal. If something, whether it's something that's acceptable for anybody else or not, if it produces discontentment in you, if it's producing discontentment in the way that you're viewing your marriage and the way that you're viewing your life, get rid of it. You know, 2 Timothy tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. And that word godliness there, it means to have a big view of God. Having a big picture of God brings us contentment. Rachel didn't get it. She didn't have the contentment. She was fueled by envy. God finally gave her the son that she wanted, and she named him Joseph, which means God will add another son to him. She still wasn't content when she got everything she thought would fill her dreams. And can I say that to you, precious girls? You can scratch this marriage and get another one. You still won't find contentment. You can get different kids somehow. You still won't find contentment.
How do you do that?
I don't know. I haven't figured it out. You can get a different house. You can get new floors. You can get a whole new wardrobe, a brand new car. Whatever you think is driving your envy, it's not going to fill it. What we need is not what we think we need so often. What we need is godliness, a bigger picture of God, to be more encompassed by him, to be more filled with him, because that is what brings contentment and that is what brings great gain in our marriage. And so the last choice that we see them faced with in their lives is that we can choose either faith or fear.
And we're going to see Jacob choose, you know, towards the end of his life, he starts making the better choices. And you that know Jacob's life story, he didn't start out really good at all. He wasn't someone to be envied. He wasn't someone to be modeled after. But let's not forget that our God chooses to be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like Jacob was able to grow. And before we get into that, you know, we're going to talk a little bit tomorrow, but just how the fact that obviously men and women are so different. And just listening to you teach, Christine, you know, and you envy that girl's hair and you envy that girl's skin. And I'm like, I've never had those thoughts.
Anybody?
Anybody? I've never...
Any girls envy hair or skin? Am I the only one? Thank you.
I believe you.
There they are.
I just say, so the two guys I'm closest to the world, one of them sitting right there, your pastor, Phil McKay. And Phil McKay and I know this because I'm not blind. We're as different as can be. He's like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'm Danny DeVito in that movie Twins.
No,
and yet I've never, ever looked at him and thought, I just want his skin. Like that has never come into my mind. It probably should, but I never look at him and I'm like, his hair is so full. Like I've never had that thought.
But it was like giant and puffy.
Well, it was giant and puffy back when we were, anyways, but moving on. Look in your Bibles, if you would. Genesis 31, we see Jacob choose to operate by faith instead of fear. It says in Genesis 31, verse 2, and Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, another trial in his life. His father-in-law, Laban. He sees the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance. It's not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And if you skip down to verse 17, it says, then Jacob rose, set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions, which he had gained. He acquired livestock, which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. And again, I'm trying to wrap this up, but Jacob's at this point, most of you know, his father-in-law has, you know, changed his wages 10 times. He keeps making promises that he doesn't keep. And he's like, this is the worst guy to work for. But like is so often with us, when I'm not operating in faith, when I'm operating in fear, the thing is, well, at least I'm comfortable here. At least I know I have a paycheck. It changes all the time, but at least there it is. And yet Jacob hears from the Lord. And he hears God say to him, it's time to go. It's time to move back to the place you haven't been for decades. And it's time to go back and trust me in the land of Abraham and Jacob. And Jacob listens to the Lord. He listens to the Lord and he lets God lead his family. This is such a difference from the way Jacob operated earlier in his life, trying to connive and deceive. Don't forget, this is the guy who let his mama glue goat hair on him to fool his blind dad. Same guy. I don't know how I'll ever get the blessing. Give me some glue. Like, same guy saying, God, if you're speaking to me, I've heard you and I will obey you. And what I want to encourage you with, and I know it applies to everybody, but I just want to speak into you men tonight. The way that you used to be, the way that maybe even you are coming in here tonight, that is not the way you need to stay. God is going to use his Holy Spirit and hopefully some things that get whispered into your heart both tonight and tomorrow morning. And you have an opportunity to say, God, I'm tired of the way I'm treating my wife. I'm tired of the way I'm interacting with my kids. I'm tired of the way that I step into Bible study Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and it seems like it goes in one ear and out another. Men, you can choose, women, you too. You can choose to be a new creation in Christ. This world out there loves to tell us, oh, that's just how you are. It's part of the way it was imprinted on you as a child. And I'm not trying to discount that. A lot of that's really true and real. But where the world says you can't change, the Bible says you are a new creation in Christ. The Bible says when Paul in 1 Corinthians is just railing on the guys and, you know, fornicators and adulterers, and all they're not going to heaven. And then he says, and such were some of you, past tense. And I want you to see this. The guy that tricked his brother out of the blessing, the guy that tricked his dad by gluing goat hair on himself, this is a guy now who's listening to the Lord and doing what he says. And you and I can all make that decision. We can say, God, I'm tired of following the inkling of my heart. I'm tired of just doing what I want to do. I want to follow you. I want to open up this book and say, God, what are you telling me as a husband to do? And I think even if you've been married 50 years in here, sometimes we need refresher courses on what the Bible is telling us to do. God, I want to do it. I don't want to be just a hearer of your word. I want to do it. And if we read God's word and do God's word, you know what that makes us? It makes us men and women of faith. Because we've heard the word of God and we're saying, I am choosing not to believe my deceitful heart. I am choosing not to believe the way my parents did marriage, the way my grandparents did marriage. I am going to set my marriage up the way God intends it to be. I'm going to be faithful to what God is saying. And so Jacob, with all of his problems, has decided, I'm going to be a new man. I am going to live by faith. And that opportunity is available for all of us this weekend. I want to start living by faith. Jacob lived by faith, but sadly, Rachel wasn't there yet, was she, Christy?
She wasn't, and I just feel bad always kind of railing on Rachel. But Rachel did choose fear.
You can talk to her when she gets to heaven.
I know. Well, like it's been said so many times, everybody serves as an example. Some people are a good example. Some people are not so good example. And Rachel, here again, is just not such a great example. And in Genesis 31, verse 34, it says, now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Yeah, that's not a new excuse at all. So in that culture, the one who possessed the household idols had the right to the inheritance. And so when Jacob comes to the girls and he says to them, I think that we should move on, and God, the God of my fathers, is calling me away. Rachel and Leah, they get so brave and so bold, and Rachel says to him, whatever God has said to you, do it. But then when the rubber meets the road, she goes into panic mode, like us wives can so often. You know, there's such a difference between a far-off vision and a let's do it today kind of thing. And there's been things that Jason comes home and he tells me, I'm like, yeah, that's a great idea. And then the next week he says, okay, I'm doing it. Oh, wait, what? Because I wasn't totally listening. What did you say? And you know, where the rubber met the road, Rachel went into a moment of fear. She had a fear of the future, and that led to hoarding and hiding. That's not a new thing either for us. Maybe you remember that toilet paper crisis. Statistically, many Americans now have 12 years worth of toilet paper in their house.
For respiratory disease.
We were taking a walk through our neighborhood a few months ago, and one of our neighbors had their garage door open. And I mean, it must have been, what, like 15 big boxes of Cottonelle. And I'm thinking, well, there it all is. Like, I know what house I'm breaking into if I need to. But fear and panic is not a new thing, and fear leads to misusing what we have. Fear leads to hoarding what we don't need. Fear leads to thinking of ourselves above every others. And I remember one night we were on our way to teach a marriage study on respect. And you know, there's just sometimes that you don't really feel like teaching a marriage study on respect. And this was one of those times.
I always feel good to teach a marriage study on respect. What are you talking about?
Well, let's teach on not ignoring me.
That's true.
This is a new thing for us, don't worry. But, you know, we had been having some disagreements, and teaching on respect, honestly, that night was the last thing I felt like doing. And the disagreements weren't big. It was just on how to parent because, you know, you can think, what was that? I was reading this book yesterday, and I loved the little heading. It said, to our kids who effortlessly reveal to us every fault we never knew we had. Something like that. I'm like, that's literally the best. What is it?
Not a dedication.
Devotion. Dedication. You know, I don't do well with big words like that. But, you know, it was just things on parenting and you hit those little bumps. And I was getting worried about something that might happen in the future. And so I was getting mad at him now in the present because I was worried about what, I mean, am I the only one, wives? Like you get upset at things that might happen someday. And that night, we were driving separate because my daughter and I were going somewhere afterward, and I had no idea where we were going, and it was a couple hours away, and it was dark, and it was curvy, and I was trying to stay close to him in my car, and at one point, Jason almost swerved off of the road, and I was afraid for him, and God instantly spoke to my heart and said, well, if you're afraid, why don't you intentionally ram his car because you're afraid that he would go off the side of the road? And I'm just sitting there, just me and Jesus thinking, what? That doesn't make sense. And God so clearly said to me, oh, but isn't that what you do? When you get upset at Jason and you disrespect him with your words out of fear for something that might happen in the future, aren't you essentially ramming him with your words so that everything turns out okay? And you know, it doesn't really make sense when you logically try to speak out why we so often get frustrated or get angry or get disrespectful because we want something to get better. Because that couldn't be more opposite of the way to get something better. I was disrespecting him out of fear of the future. I was making decisions out of fear, just like Rachel. And like we talked about, this wasn't the first time Rachel acted out of fear. We saw that when she yelled at Jacob to give her children or else she would die. Rachel was moved by fear. She was driven by fear. She was driven by her emotions, and it led her to make dumb choices and to say things that she didn't mean. So what do we wives do about worry, about fear in our lives? Because I don't think that I'm the only one who struggles with that. And they are real feelings. And we know, like, we know our Bible. We love this book. We love our God. We love our spouse. We know that God's word tells us in Matthew not to worry about tomorrow. We know that God's word in Isaiah says that he will keep in perfect peace a mind that is stayed on him and trusts in him. But isn't it one thing to say that It's one thing to know that, but how do we do that? How do we avoid being the Rachels who are constantly messing up? How do we avoid being the bad examples? In an anxious time where the world says worry, in an anxious time where the media says panic, how can we be wise and make practical precautions, but not get carried about in a flurry of what ifs? And, you know, God just kind of led my heart to Philippians chapter 4, and I know so many of you know this, but it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I don't know about you, but I am so grateful for Philippians chapter 4, because God tells us in there, don't be anxious. But he doesn't just leave it at that. He then tells us how, when we feel worried, when we feel anxious, as Rachel rightly felt anxious, she was leaving everything that she had known. There was no promise of a future. Jacob wasn't going to another job that he had. There was no guarantee that everything would turn out okay. I think us wives would look at her situation and say, oh, same, hashtag me too. I'm right there with you. I would be terrified as well. And so what do we do when we're worried or anxious? God gives us practical steps to follow. The first is what we ask ourselves. What is the truth? We have a God who promises to be faithful. God says to us, meditate on those things that are true, constantly reminding ourselves that he's good, that he's faithful, that God promises to supply every need according to his riches, that as much as we love these darling guys next to us, they are not solely responsible to provide for us, and we all say, praise God. God is responsible to provide for us, and he promises that he will. And I know some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have lost the loved ones. I don't mean to make this season or this pandemic or your marriage sound trite. They're heavy things right now. But what I love most about the book of Philippians is that it's written from a man who had lost every earthly possession and was chained in a prison. He wasn't speaking out of inexperience. He wasn't speaking out of a place of prosperity. He was speaking out of a place of knowing he had lost everything, and yet he still had everything that he needed. Sorrow will come, tragedy will strike, uncertainty will settle, but God always provides a path back to peace when we choose to take every thought captive, when we choose not to lash out against our husbands and every emotion that comes bubbling up, when we choose instead to trust in God. And I know that God wants to move in miracles of peace and contentment and praise in our marriages. I know he wants to change cycles. I know he wants to change paths. I know he wants to change our hearts. And I know that he has something so good for us in our marriage if we will just choose faith instead of fear. So that's all I have. You want to wrap this up?
I do. Okay. I know you're ready to go home tonight to get some sleep so you can come back. But I just want to close with this. I want to close where we started. You know, I thought it was just comical and really appropriate that two of the songs we sang were about trusting God in difficulties at a marriage night. I was like, that's perfect. Those worship leaders are being led by the Holy Spirit. That's perfect. Because that's the reality, right? I mean, I have the advantage as a pastor. I sit down with, you know, 19, 20-year-old couples sometimes. I know people get married a lot older, but when they're young, and I crack up because I'm like, why do you want to get married? Because he's hot. Oh, that's a great reason. And why do you want to get married? Because I want to have sex. Like, it's just, it's like,
wow, you're going to have a wake-up call really soon. Wow, this is going to get tough for you. And I go through things with them, and they just sit there like... And then literally, I just married this couple, and literally, it was 3 weeks later, and he's like, he moved out for a little while. I was like, you haven't been married a month yet. I was like, did you listen to anything I said to you? We want to do it again. I was like, amen. The reality is this. Marriage is difficult at times. It's difficult. This last year has been difficult for all of us to walk through. Whether it's touched you a little bit or a lot, it's been difficult for us to walk through. What I want to leave you with tonight is, what are we going to do with those difficulties? What are we going to do with the marriage difficulties? What are we going to do with the world difficulties that throws our way? Because just like Jacob and Rachel and Leah and all the other people he's married to, we have a choice on how we are going to respond. Because you know this, right? You know the Lord wants to use difficulties in your marriage, in your life, to shape you, to mold you, to make you in the men and women that not only can he use here, but let's not forget eternity with Jesus. God is preparing us to walk the language of faith, which is the language of eternity. And sometimes we have to go through hard things here to learn it. And we learn it as we trust him through the difficulties. But you do know that the enemy, the one that wants to steal and kill and destroy everything good in your life, he wants to take the same exact difficulty. He doesn't need another difficulty. The same exact fight in your marriage. The same exact tragedy you faced over the last 12 months, whatever it is. Satan wants to get you to so focus on that difficulty that you turn your back on God and say, if that's the way you're going to treat me, I'm not going to follow you. And that will have an effect on your life, an effect that is devastating. I probably don't have time to share this story. I'm going to do it anyways because Phil's my friend and he can fire me tomorrow. But this summer I was writing a book. And one of the ways that I was doing this is I was just going to national parks. And I was sitting in these national parks and just sitting in the parking lot because nothing else is open. And I was sitting in these national parks and I was just taking a day and just writing. And just writing all day long. I took a week away from my family. I'm going to write. I'm going to finish this book in a week. And the first day I was down in, it doesn't matter what national park I was in. But anyways, the one near Las Vegas, Zion National Park. So I'm in the parking lot of Zion. And this guy pulls up next to me. And he rolls down his window. And he's like, what are you doing? And it's so funny. My mom is like the queen of the worry warts.
She's was your like, mom there?
No, she wasn't. But
did you take a vacation with your mom?
I did not. Let's clarify this. But she told me before I left, in this pandemic time, people are going to national parks to abduct people. I'm 43 years old, Mom. I think I'm okay as I'm leaving. But on day one, some guy comes and he's like, what you doing? And I'm like, nothing. And I just been telling him, I'm writing a book. Oh, what kind of book are you writing? It's a religious book. It's a spiritual book. And he goes in to tell me his life story. This guy was in his 70s. He says, when I was a young man, I went to church all the time. Until my daughter was coming to join me at work, and she was killed in a car accident. And he says, I was so devastated that I went to church. And my pastor put his arm around me and said, God wanted this to happen. He says, I took his arm off my shoulder and I walked out the church and I've never been back. 50 years I've been gone. I told him, I don't know what your pastor was thinking that day. But here's what I do know. Your life has probably been a mess walking away from Jesus for 50 years. And I want you to know he loves you. And he wants to build you up. And he wants to draw you close. And this man began to cry. And he says, I miss God so much. I have allowed the tragedy in my life to steal the last 50 years. And I just prayed with this guy, gave him a place to go to church nearby, and I said, "That's it." Just taught me this lesson. That's the enemy's goal for all of us. Whatever difficulty, whatever miscue from a pastor, the enemy of our soul wants us to take these difficulties and say, "I'm through with God," and we somehow think our life will get better. It will not. How life gets better is we are honest about these difficulties, and we say, "God, you have got an answer in your word. So I'm going to open up my Bible, and I'm going to hear how you want me to walk through this difficulty." Because he's the only one I know that can make beauty out of ashes. He's the only one I know that can give us joy for our mourning. He's the only one I know that can take all things in our life, the good things, the hard things, the terrible things, the difficulties in marriage, and the difficulties of life. He is the only one that I know that can work those things for good in our lives. Not that those things are good. That's where that pastor was wrong. But God can work them for the ultimate good in our life. But we have to be willing to say, "God, how do you want me to do this?" And my heart for you is, whether you've been married 50 years or not yet, that you would be willing to say, "God, I want to hear how you want me to live this out." Tomorrow morning, that's what we're going to talk about. What are some practical things we can do to not just, as Pastor Phil was saying, not just survive in our marriage, but thrive in our marriage? And I'm going to be talking about that, and then we'll break away with the guys and the gals, and my wife's going to be sharing with you girls about things that are just important in our lives that our marriages would thrive. Amen? Can I pray for you tonight as Pastor Phil comes back up? Father, I just thank you for the privilege that it is to be at this church this weekend. And I pray for every couple here, whether they're dating, whether they're engaged, whether they're newlyweds, whether they're 20 years down the road like my wife and I, or whether they're 50 years down the road. God, all of us need to hear from you. All of us need to let you speak into our lives, because life is real, difficulties are real, but you want to use those difficulties to help us thrive. Where the enemy wants to use those difficulties to destroy everything good in our lives. And so I pray, God, we would come with open hearts. I pray we would come with open minds. And God, you would do in each relationship in this room, you would do exactly what you want to do. And we will give you the glory that you so deserve, because it's you that's going to do it. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.